All right, boy, that heater works good. I love that heater. Woo, that thing works good. Huh? I'm just saying it works good. I'm complimenting your heater. Huh? No, I just need some drops in my eye. Leave me alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Don't know if I told you chapter, but we're in chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So we're just going to hold up there. Paul addressing the Corinthians concerning some things pertaining to idols. So we know idolatry was known about at this time. And there's a reason why we've been reading this and starting off with it every week. Because the whole title of this thing is pretty much, what was it that killed Christ? And so we're going to lead up to that and ultimately get to it. I was asked Sunday after church, when are we going to get to it? And quite honestly, I have no idea. I don't. I mean, sometimes I have the study laid out and something jumps in there. And what I have laid out, I never cover. So I've got to plan it for the following week. So I just don't know. But nonetheless, there are several things I want to make a point of relative to what we have seen over the past few months. First of all, there's a constant battle that has been going on and is today between God and the devil. In the beginning of all this, the devil and his angels were in the abode of God. It's referred to as the heavenlies. It's referred to as the third heaven. It's the residence, you might say, of God Almighty. But the devil, in his pride, was lifted up and wanted to be like the first in eminence. He wanted to be God himself. And you know, when you go through Scripture, Scripture details that Lucifer at that time was his name, was created with all beauty and all wisdom. He was a musician. He was talented. He led the angels in choirs and all. I mean, God had a real setup up there. And he also is described as if he's God's right-hand man. I mean, he's the guy that ran the show. He was the manager of the house, so to speak. And so consequently, he got corrupted in his own pride, raised up against God, and convinced a third of the angels to rebel with him. And so apparently, and there's no scripture that describes it, but once he rebelled against God with the angels, I wonder if that was a spiritual battle. I wonder if it was like if you have a fort and the enemy at night rushes it to overtake it. I wonder if it happened in that way. I don't know of any scripture that tells me what took place there. All I know is he raised up against God Almighty, him and a third of the angels, and God, from that point, kicked him out of that heavenly abode. However, he still is in the heavens. Now, we know what the heavens are. The second tier there consists of what we call the universe. It consists of the galaxies, the solar systems, the Milky Ways, and things of that nature. So out there, as big a expanse it is, there is a god, and it's Satan. And there are his people there, which were the angels, and now they're part of his army. And so they got kicked out of there. So consequently, as we move on, God creates man. Now remember, this whole thing is now a battle. The line has been drawn in the sand. Once the devil rebelled, now God creates man, and God's goal with Adam was for him and Eve to reproduce and have dominion over the earth. So the devil goes in and he corrupts man. And that way man fell from that sinless position that God had put him in to a fallen state. Now the devil has a foothold in God's plan to have the earth run by the family of man. So the devil then gets more active in that we see in Genesis 6, where the sons of God came down and got into the genealogy of man. Because it wasn't enough that he had man be a sinner. He got involved to a point where he's going to corrupt the seed, the DNA of man. And that's exactly what he did by having his angels come down, take women, and reproducing. The end result is giants. And that's where the giant legend, and it's not a falsehood, it's a truism, began in Genesis chapter 6. So the devil is trying to, as he tried to overtake the heavenlies of God's abode and got kicked out, now he's taking God's creation of where man was going to have dominion, and he gets in there and corrupts that. So God fixes it. How did he fix it? Flooded the earth, took out the giants, took out all living except Noah, his wife, three sons and wives. They survive, they come out on the other side. Well, what do we see from there? After that, in time moves on, there are more giants that appear. Okay? So that tells us he's still in process of creating these giants. So God moves on to the seed of Abraham, or to Abraham, and promises Abraham that God called Abraham out, and God told Abraham, your seed is going to inherit this land. And he gave the region, I think we covered it last week, from that river in Egypt, the Nile River. It comes around, it goes through Sinai, it goes up to present day Israel, it goes up and over to Jordan. I don't know how far east it goes. It never really gives a boundary to the east that I recall, but it goes up through Syria, goes up through Turkey, it goes all the way to the Euphrates River in Iraq. And folks, remember, Iraq in your Bible, which was Babylon, played a huge role in all of this. It played a huge role in the idolatry and the paganism and the spiritualness of the dark one, the devil. You remember we saw in Zechariah chapter 5 what was that thing called? I forgot the name. Ephah. The ephah that Zechariah saw that looked like lead, and they had the women in there, and they took it off and put it on a base in Shinar, which was in Babylon. So it's got a base there. And also, I didn't study this. I just, from recalling, if you go in Revelations, there's some creepy stuff happening in the river Euphrates in the tribulation. I don't want to go there, but I'm just telling you that it all plays into that time. So consequently, what do we have? When God promised Abraham seed to inherit this land, he also prophesied or gave Abraham a vision, a dream, about something to happen to his seed. And he talked about them going into a time frame of 400 years. And we know that that turned out to be Egypt. The seed of Abraham was in Egypt for 400 years. There are things written about that time. Not a lot for 400 years. Not a lot written about it. But it mainly centers in on the life of Moses. And that's really what you're interested in. So what you had was Abram, or Abraham, whatever you want to do. Abraham or Abram, that had a promise of his seed, which wound up in Egypt for 400 years, to come out and wind up populating that land that God promised. And as I said last week, the devil's not an idiot. He tries to take everything God gives, okay, or has. So since he promised the seed to inherit that land, so there's some land out here that they're to inherit, the devil, going back from this point of the promise to Abram that his seed would inherit this land, guess what he has on his hands, the devil? He's got time. He's got 400 years where they're locked up in what's called the house of bondage, Egypt, and they're put under great distress. And the Lord actually did that for a purpose, that when that generation came to fruition to leave out of there, headed up by Moses, they would have wanted to get out because it was so brutal to them. So they were in Egypt 400 years. Well, the devil has 400 years. He's not sitting there sleeping. He is busy. He is working. He's not sitting there just laid back in the easy chair of his dominion and his throne. He is busy. He's getting on with the program. Well, what's he going to do? He knows that there's land over here. And what do we see? Israel is led by Moses out of Egypt. They begin going through the wilderness and ultimately get into Canaan. And what do we find throughout the entire episode as they're traveling through the land? Lo and behold, what do they find in the land? Giants. Giants. So, what you can glean from this and learn from this is that the devil knew that the seed of Abraham was going to be in this land, so he populated it with giants. What was that purpose for? So when the seed of Abraham got there, the giants, who are mighty men, and as the children of Israel said, they have chariots of iron, which today in our army would be an Abram's tank. We can't go and fight them. Well, that's the thinking of the devil. I'll raise up that generation of giants. I'll fill the land. And folks, everywhere where the seed of Abraham was promised the land, there were giants. Giants. This country, this land was filled with giants in the earth. And so what he has is these giants waiting for that seed to get in there and to consume them, to destroy them. That's his thinking. But God has ways of dealing with the giants. We saw where there was a king that I cannot pronounce his name. Chedorlaomer, something like that. He used him to wipe out a few of the nations of the giants. You saw what David did. David took care of Goliath and his kinfolk. At times, he had Moses, who went in there and took out the Anakims. What did Anakim mean? We covered it last week. Y'all remember? I threw it out there, kind of did a joke about it. Means long necks. And that's when Mark started. I was like, no, Mark, it's not beer bottles. It's not long neck beer bottles. The word means long neck because they're so tall. Well, Moses took care of them. So you had the children of Israel by God's power, because without God's power, those giants would have crushed them. There was no way these guys were going to beat these giants. So, by God's power, Israel's seed was preserved through here. Now, the last mention of giants has to do with David. When David came up against Goliath, and he was, of course, shunned and made belittled by his brothers, that he just wasn't capable of fighting a giant. Well, that's because they weren't capable of fighting a giant, but David proved them wrong and wound up going out and killing Goliath with one throw of a stone and knocking him over and chopping his head off. So that is the last mention of giants. So I sip a cup of coffee. So we go further on. The last book in your canon of scripture is Malachi. Malachi is the last writings. Malachi addressed the horrible state of the priesthood at that time. They were corrupt. They were evil. Just terrible. Consequently, after the writing of Malachi, we have another time frame. From Malachi to the coming of John the Baptist, lo and behold, that's 400 years. Kind of got a pattern working here, don't you? 400 years. Now, here's the thing. I don't know, and I've contacted another preacher about this. I've been reading it and studying. There's no scripture, either prophetically or as it's been concluded, Matthew through Revelation, that speaks any of this 400 years. If you're going to find anything out about it, you either have to go through history books or certain scholars that studied history and comprised a book for you, or Josephus. Okay? The only problem with that is none of them are spiritually inspired like your Bible. So you could have errors, you could have biases, you could have omissions, things of that nature. Unlike your Bible doesn't have that, so you can't put a lot of trust in those type things. So instead of me telling you some of the things concerning the history here, which is irrelevant, plus it's very deep, it's 400 years, I only know a little bit about it, and it wouldn't prosper you to know about it, because if it would, it would be in the Bible. So what we're going to do is we're going to continue on with the thought here. We come out of 400 years. When you come out of 400 years, there is not one mention of giants in the land. They're gone. There's no mention. When John baptized Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ began his ministry, he never encountered a giant. Peter and the apostles never encountered a giant. Paul never encountered a giant. Today, there is absolutely no record or no sighting of a giant. Trust me. If there was one in authority that was 10 to 12 feet high, I think he'd make the nightly news at some point in time. I mean, we had basketball players. I saw one, I think Shaq came here for, no, he was up in the, wherever the Basketball Hall of Fame is, he's getting inducted or something, and they were covering that on the news. And he's walking, he's getting out the car, and his mom was with him. He's walking by these people, and everybody's coming up to here, and he looked like a giant. But you know, Shaq is only. He's 7'1", 7'2". I mean, it's huge, right? But the giants were 10 to 12 feet tall. I mean, they tower almost 3 feet over Shaq. So you know good and well, if you had someone like that that was raining power somewhere, somebody would go click and run for their life, right? Okay, point is, there's nothing in, even in Scripture. You know, the Word of God is there for our learning, but it's our weaponry. And there's nothing that gives us an account of a verse to attack or defend against giants. You know why? They're not there. Let's look at this. 400 years in Egypt, the adversary, the devil, knows about a land and is going to stop the seed, so he puts giants there. Worked it out. 400 years. Scattered around the world in darkness. They come out. John begins, there's no giants. Let me ask you, Don't you think the devil wasn't working during those 400 years? Or you think he just said, I give up, man, this is just too much. He opposes everything pertaining to God. I'm going to show you what I think took place in this process. I can't take my index finger with a blister on it and point to a date. I can't do that. But I'm going to show you what God ultimately did in this process. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, if you've noticed, the devil has always operated like a general in a command post, meaning he gets reports from the field. I don't know how that works. Maybe they're angels that are going to and coming from. I know Michael the archangel does that. I know Gabriel does that. I mean, he's a fierce beast. They're embroiled in fights. So they'll go and bring messages from God to people. Daniel got the message, remember? So they're the intermediaries between. And I'm sure the devil has that type of operation. We see in Matthew, when Christ begins his ministry, the devil came to him. I don't for a minute think that the devil was as a man. I don't know what he looked like. There's no description of it. But he came to the Lord. I do know that. This is what I do know. From the account in the garden, he was a serpent. People say snake. Don't think it was a snake. He was beautiful. Okay? Snakes aren't necessarily beautiful except color. I mean, he was beautiful with all the jewels and everything. I do know this, that the pinnacle, the apex of the devil will be in the mid-tribulation when he sits on the throne in the temple declaring himself to be God. And guess what, folks? He's going to be in the flesh. I don't know of any account in your Bible where he appeared in the flesh as a man. Don't know it. That's the apex. That's the pinnacle. That's when he is going to declare himself to be God. Thinking that what he tried to do back in Genesis to take over the world by corruption, he's got it here. That's where it's at. No giants after this 400 years. David finished them off. Why not? Why don't you just repopulate, reload? Let's see. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now the Thessalonians, you see how I box myself in a corner here. Hate when that happens. What we're going to have to do is really smidge it down a little bit. We're going to go. Y'all know Malachi is the end, so we're going to do another thing here, 400 years. And then John baptized Christ, and then Christ begins his ministry. And that there are no giants, all right? We know that, okay? So we come forward, and I'm just going to put the dispensation of grace here, the time we're living in. No giants. We know that. What Paul is doing with the Thessalonians, somebody got word to the Thessalonians that they were going into this time here, the manifestation of the man of sin, which is the Antichrist, the manifestation of the devil. And they were terribly upset about it. They were distraught over it. It was causing a lot of trouble at that church at Thessalonica. So Paul writes to them to comfort them about the fact that they're not going to go into this time. Okay? So we're going to read, and that's pretty much what he's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. So what's Paul talking about right there? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Well, he's talking about the Lord returning into the clouds and our gathering up to him, commonly known as the rapture, the great catching up, catching out, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who is the man of sin? Who is the son of perdition? It's Satan, exactly. So here he is, got the little apex triangle deal going to give him his little pinnacle he wants to sit on. Remember, he told Christ, there's a pinnacle, you know, up here you can have everything you see. Give him his little pinnacle. All right, in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. In other words, guys, we've gone over this. We got to go over it again. Okay, here it is. Verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, he talked about the truth. Well, I know what that truth is. The truth is the gospel. So we just do the cross, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the reason for that is Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised again the third day for our justification. That is the good news in this time frame, or the gospel, to all that will believe the truth. So the truth is being preached. So the people that believe the truth are thinking or being taught that they're going through this time with the Antichrist and are going to suffer the consequences of it. So they're very troubled, and rightly should be, because it's a terrible time that's going to be had on the earth. So Paul's letter here is to calm the nerves. So we kind of have to revisit some of this and break it down a little bit. Verse 3, let no man deceive you, so they were deceived, by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there is a us meeting the Lord, and then there is a day of Christ. Now, I know what the day of Christ is. It's not us meeting the Lord. It's when he returns back down to the earth. That's the day of Christ. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called the day of His vengeance. So, we're going to be caught up in our meeting with Him. They were taught that they are to wait for the day of Christ when the Lord returns. In other words, what the teachers at Thessalonica were missing was this blessed hope of us being caught out. They left that little ditty out of their teaching. So if I took it out on the board here, guess what, folks? What are we going to do? We're going to wind up going through this time till Christ returns. So that would put us through this time frame. That's why when He began, if you look there at verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Well, that's how He started it, by our gathering together unto Him when He returns. So He's got the rapture there, and then He brings up the day of Christ, because someone said, well, the day of Christ is coming, and you're going to go through the tribulation to get through that day. So He's addressing this, how we're not going through this time. And He says in verse 2-3 again, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So He's going to put a show on, isn't He? So how is He going to show Himself that He is God? I mean, how would you do that? Anybody want to guess? That's one. That's the other. In other words, it's going to be a man who has a prominent role in the world. He'll be a king. He's the little horn of Daniel prophesied back there. He's going to rise up, be prominent. There's going to be chaos in the world, and this guy's going to solve it all. And somebody's going to get upset with him, and whether shoot him or hack him in the head or whatever, he's going to suffer a deadly wound, wind up being resurrected up, and the spirit of the devil's going to resurrect him. He's going to wind up marching into the kingdom. He's going to sit there, and it's going to be as Christ was God manifest in the flesh. This is going to be a godlike figure, but it's a devil manifest in the flesh. Boy, he tries to duplicate everything God does. So he's going to show himself that he's God. Plus, there's going to be some things he's going to do in that time by calling fire down from heaven and consuming his adversaries and things of that nature. He's going to structure an economy that you got to have the mark there, 666, on your forehead or your right hand, and that's the only way you'll be able to buy or sell. And those that don't, those who reject, they get killed for it, or you just die because you can't buy or sell anything. There's no subworld structure there. I mean, we couldn't even get the Bitcoin to work, right? I mean, that got started and people got on board and, well, man, we'll go with the Bitcoin. And the guy runs off with millions of dollars, right? No, yeah, they did. So anyhow, verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." Now, verse 6 is important. "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." There's something that's keeping the devil abated from his manifestation in the flesh. What is it? It's this time frame here. He can't be manifest till we go out. Paul's drawing the chart for you, people. It's Paul who draws a chart and finishes out the time of this earth. Not Peter, not John, Paul. So he's saying that as long as this time is here, until this rapture, he can't come into his own. He's prevented from coming in. That's why all these Christians that get upset when something happens and they, oh, so-and-so's the Antichrist. No, he's not. No, he's not. Settle down. You know how long this has gone on? Oh, the devil's there. Folks, it's been going on since the Thessalonians. Who was in power at that time, by the way?
Rome.
Who's going to really head up the whole religious system in this time? Rome. So, consequently, Rome is the last of four empires, only four world powers in your Bible, as far as God's concerned. Okay? Rome is the last one. So Rome is going to continue. The ending of the vision that Daniel got of that statue, and it was the head of a kingdom, the head, body, legs, and feet. Feet is Rome. And the stone is going to crash it. Who's the stone? Jesus Christ. So, they're worried that they're going into it. So, just relax. Antichrist ain't popping up while we're here. It ain't going to happen. Just not going to happen. So, he said that we know now what withholdeth, why he can't come into his own, because we're here. But he says something a little bit more that's interesting. We'll read verse 6 and go to 7. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We're not going to go into the study here, but in this time when you believe the truth, you're part of the body of Christ. I don't have room to write it. What gender is Jesus Christ? Well, he's male, so the whole identification of the body has to do with a male gender type thing being the body of Christ. And it's referred to in those passages as he. He that now letteth. The word let doesn't mean just necessarily to allow, even though it does, but it gives the indication of hindering. In other words, you let something down. If you're on the, you know, working on a high-pitched ceiling and there's a chandelier and you unhook it and it's got a rope, you don't just let it go. You don't just allow it to go. You let it down so it doesn't crash. So it's hindered. So what Paul is saying is that the manifestation of the devil, the Antichrist, is hindered by him. He who now letteth will let. We're hindering him until we be taken out of the way. I've always thought in my mind that the hindering began with Paul. I'm not sure it began with Paul. In other words, the God holding the devil back from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish did not begin with Paul. Now, I do know that in this time it is definitely taking place. I believe the Lord began the process of holding the devil back from his full power and potential in this 400 years. And the reason being is because when we come out of the 400 years here, there are no giants. And I believe the Lord put a spiritual, what do you want to call it, barrier, resistance force, whatever, by not allowing the sons of God, as they did in time past, to come down and take the women here and reproduce to have giants. So, at some point, God put a hindrance to the operation of the devil. For today, in the dispensation of grace, I know for a fact it's in place here. It's just very funny how you can go from Genesis chapter 6 and through time there's been giants, but when you come to the ministry of Christ, there's no giants. I mean, it's odd to me. And now that I see that God has the power to hinder him, then now I know what he has done. He's hindered him from the creation of those giants. But don't think the devil said, oh, I'm stopped, he stumped me, I can't go on. The devil has changed his pattern coming out of this 400 years and has produced something much more evil and vile than the giants. There's something that came out of that darkness. It's not a roach. But whatever it is more evil than the giants, who were very evil. We saw what they did. We saw what they created. I wonder what that was, Mike. What? Well, I mean, that's easy to say. I don't know. The darkness in that 400 years produced some men, and the devil used the men. He didn't use giants anymore. Instead of having a man that's 10 foot, 12 foot tall, he began using the evil, sinful man that we are, and using them as a replacement to the giants. And something came out of that. Now, when you go to Paul's writings in Corinthians, doesn't he address the ministers of Satan? They're transformed into the ministers of what? It doesn't say a giant will be a minister of righteousness, and he's not. It's men. So something came out of that darkness. They cannot be picked out readily. You have to listen, and someone's got to identify them, and that's what we're going in next week. So if you want to know who they are, be here next week. And we're getting ever so close. I'll tell you what. If anybody can give me what killed Christ, it's one word. And it can't be a word near it, by it. It's got to be the word. I'll go, you're correct. Religion. No. 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 Note to self. On this Wednesday night, none of them knew it. So when I give it, none of them can say, oh, I knew that. It's one word. It's got to be the word. What about you, AV man? No. Actually...